Well, this morning we are looking at John chapter 17, verses 13 through 21, as we continue our series, Resurrection and Life on Purpose. And we come to Jesus, what's often called His high priestly prayer, this morning as we look at the fact that Jesus sends you into the world. I'm going to read John 17, 13 through 21 and ask for God's mercy as we study His perfect and precious Word together. And I ask you to stand as I read it in honoring the fact that God has indeed spoken to us and we have His very words. John 17, beginning in verse 13. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Let's pray. Oh Lord, what an awesome privilege it is to hear Jesus' prayer for us. For He prayed in the presence of His disciples, and He prayed for the disciples that would later come as they hear the word. So Lord, I pray that this prayer of what Jesus wants for us would shape us. It would transform us. It would conform us more into the likeness of Christ. That it would give our lives purpose, meaning, that we would always know that we are to aim at Jesus, the one who was crucified and resurrected for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I did not grow up in a Christian home, but many of the people that I was friends with as a child and as a teen and as a young adult and now did grow up in Christian homes. And one of the things that I've always been told was how powerful it was in the lives of children to hear their parents pray for them. There are specific instances where people have told me stories of how their parents' prayers just relentlessly held on to them in the midst of very difficult situations. I have a particular friend who very self-consciously said he lived his life in open rebellion to all things that the Scripture would call him to. He was involved in drugs and alcohol. He treated women terribly. But he tells the story that through it all, he always had an uneasiness inside of himself because no matter what he was doing, even in drug-induced states, he would hear his mother's prayer for him. That he didn't have any doubt what his mother wanted for him and what she longed for his life. And it always kept bringing conviction back onto his life until one day he repented and put his faith in Christ. And he says he has no doubt that in the sovereignty of God, his mother prayed him to Christ. Like I said, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but I had a good friend whose family was a Christian family and occasionally took me to church, and his parents would always tell me that they were praying for me. And I didn't think about it much at the time, but the older I got, the more I thought about the fact that that family was still praying for me. And when I became a Christian, I felt the responsibility to contact them and let them know, because I know that they had prayed for that again and again. So I know how a family that's not my own praying for me affected me, even as an unbeliever. Well, what we have in this text is amazing. As much as hearing the prayers of parents for children affects us, in this text, we have the prayer of Jesus for His disciples. We've been looking at Jesus' final teaching before His crucifixion and resurrection in John 14 through 16. Sometimes called the farewell discourse, it is Jesus' final teaching aimed at keeping them aimed at Him. He's soon to be gone in the sense of physical presence. And so these are the discipleship sermons. How is it they go on when He is not physically among them anymore? How is it that they keep aimed at Him, that they keep purposefully living for Him even when He is physically no longer among them? After all, He said to them that they are to follow Him. And so, how do they follow Him in the days ahead? What does it mean for them to live their lives on purpose following Him? After all of that teaching, we come to chapter 17. And we find Jesus praying for them in their presence. But not just that. We find Jesus praying for us. For verse 20 makes it clear that He is praying also for all of the disciples who are to come. Very interestingly, you look at John 17, and it follows the pattern of which He taught His disciples to pray in the Lord's Prayer. So this is the Lord's Prayer. This is Jesus praying according to the pattern that He taught His disciple for all of His disciples. And through it, we know exactly what Jesus wants for us. We know our aim, our purpose, our mission. We're picking up in the middle, but in the first five verses, Jesus calls out to the Father in the presence of His disciples, and He prays for Himself. And then in verse 6 and following, He starts praying for His disciples. And we pick up in verses 13 through 15, as we see we are called to live for Christ in between. Look with me beginning in verse 13. But now I am coming to you as to the Father. He talks about the Father has sent Him, and now He is returning to the Father. And these things I speak in the world. Remember, 14 through 16 have been the discipleship sermons, the farewell discourse. These things I speak in the world that, here's the purpose, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. This is the same thing Jesus says in John 15. That He gives His disciples not just joy, but His joy. Now note here that Jesus speaks in the world. Why? Because He was sent into the world on a mission. But now He's returning to the Father. And He speaks to people who will remain in the world, but who one day will be going to the Father. Just as He was sent into the world on a mission, He says that those He is praying for are sent into the world on a mission. For the moment we are saved, He could zap us up into heaven, but He doesn't do that. There is a mission for us. When we put our faith in Christ and commit to follow Him, our life is given purpose, aim, and meaning. We are sent into the world, but one day we will be in the eternal state. They call this the already but not yet. Christ is come into the world. The kingdom has come. And yet He is coming again in a way that consummates all of the promises. So Christ has come and is coming. Christ was in the world, but Christ has now ascended to the Father, and He is coming again. And we who are in Christ are a part of the kingdom of Christ, and one day it will be consummated in a new and profound way where we are removed from the very presence of sin. But this already but not yet, this in-between time, is the design of God. So we are not to begrudge it. It is not the problem. It's the very reason we are left here. You see all of these angles by which complaining about our lives, which we so easily give ourselves permission to do, is really complaining at God. And it's us declaring that His purposes are not good for us. Notice the second part of verse 13, that, the purpose statement, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, He does not leave us in the world in this in-between time alone. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We are in Christ. We are working out the Father's purpose in the world. But not only that, He says that He gives us His joy, that my joy may be fulfilled in themselves. You see, when we are in Christ, we are not our own. Paul says elsewhere, we were bought with a price. The price is the blood of Christ. And in Christ, we are victors in Jesus. And as victors in Jesus, who have been purchased by the blood of Christ, we are to have His joy. Well, where does that joy come from in a world that's full of so much pain and heartache and difficulty and struggle? His assurance of victory. His assurance of consummated salvation in the end that is already present now. Assurance because of what He has done. Let me say it as clearly as I can. Jesus wants you to have joy. Now, I'm not talking about superficial giddiness. There is a soberness about living in a fallen world. But I am talking about an unconquerable joy. How do you know Jesus wants you to have joy? He prays for it. It's a promise. He's praying for His joy, if you're a disciple, to be fulfilled in you. And that means we know the purpose of God in our lives, and we are to fight for joy here and now. We are to see us living with joy as a discipline in our life. It's not something that just comes on us, just happens to us. It is something we commit ourselves to. Because we have to remind ourselves of who Jesus is, what He has done, and one of the things you can remind yourself of is He prayed for my joy. And not just my joy, but His joy to be fulfilled in me. Because I'm not my own. I'm on a mission in Him. Now let me remind you that the disciples hearing Him pray will largely betray Him shortly. Peter, I do not know the man. But Jesus wants them to share in His joy, and in the long view, they will have it. Peter has the joy of Jesus. Now, the joy of Jesus often comes through repentance, conviction, and us being reminded that the gospel is true even in the midst of our failings. But in the long view, we will have, if we are disciples, the joy of Jesus. And our job is not to say, well, in the long view, I hope He brings it soon. Our job is to shape our mind and our heart in such a way that we are fixated on Jesus, that we are determined to have His joy in our life. It's not okay to grow comfortable with misery, discontentment, and complaining. Why? Mission is at stake. Mission demands joy. Right? You understand that? The person who begrudges what they do is not attractional in what they do. The person who delights in what they do has other people say, "Hey, tell me about that. What is going on there? Why does that move you in that way?" The mission is at stake. An effective evangelistic strategy is not, "Yeah, I'll go to heaven when I die, but I've got to fit through this miserable life now. And if you trust Jesus, you'll go to heaven when you die. We'll just make it through this pathetic existence we've got right now and the misery." Right? That's not attractional. That's not the way it's supposed to work. On the other side of the resurrection, the disciples were like, "Whoa! The whole Bible, it's about Jesus. Let me tell you about it. You're going to threaten me? So what? You can't take anything away from me that matters for eternity." Well, what is happening there? It is the joy of Christ fulfilled in them that is transforming them to be on mission. Now, I do want you to see, though, that his prayer is gut-level honest about the difficulty of living in this in-between time. Look at verse 14. "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because," or it could be translated, "since they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Well, think about it like this. They are not rooted in the world, just as I'm not rooted in the world. In other words, they were rooted in the world, but through faith in me, they are my disciples, that root has been uprooted, and now they're rooted in me. They're rooted in the kingdom of heaven. They are not rooted in the world because I am not rooted in the world. Therefore, the world has hated them. See, rooted in the world? No. They are rooted in Christ, or we could say rooted in the Word of Christ. He says, "I have given them your Word, not of the world, but rooted of the Word in Christ." Now, notice the phrase "hated because of it." We are not our own. We are Christ in the world. Christ in the world was not always treated well. In fact, he was crucified, and we are often treated like our Lord. But we are to have an otherworldly joy, even in the face of this worldly hate. That is the tension we live in. The point is that the joy is to overcome the hate, so much so that we can even love our enemies and bless those who persecute us. What is that? That's the joy of Jesus in us triumphing. You say, "Well, how can you do that?" Well, I've got news for you if you're a disciple. The Bible does not say that Christ died for the wonderful people who were already on the right track, who had everything together. It says Christ died for the ungodly. How can you love ungodly people? Because you were ungodly and were loved by Christ. And the joy of that reality is transformative. The joy overcomes the hate. And so we must see ourselves as fighting for joy. The Christian without joy is living in a fantasy world. Now get that. It's not a fantasy world to have joy when you're in Christ in the world. It's a fantasy world to be in Christ and not have joy. Because what you're doing is eclipsing in your thinking what is most important. The Bible keeps saying things like, "If God is for you, who can be against you?" If God did not spare his own son, how will he not freely give you all things in Jesus Christ? You see, those are the foundational realities. When we ignore them and we act like there's nothing to see more than what we see, it's because we're living in a fantasy world. What we need is a good dose of gospel reality. The reality of grace and the joy of Jesus. Look at verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that, purpose clause, you keep them from the evil one. Now, note this. They had their root, we had our root in the world. In Christ, we are no longer rooted in the world. We're rooted in Christ and His Word. But the goal is not right now to take us out of the world. But rather, he says, protect them, keep them from the evil one. What does the evil one want to do? Well, he wants to destroy your life. And one of the primary ways he destroys your life is by dividing you over all kinds of things, seeking your own self-superiority, and therefore harming others on the way to exalting yourself. Now, note what this means, though. It is God's purpose for us to be in the world, rooted in Him, in the face of a world that is affected by the evil one, and yet we are to be kept from the evil one. Well, Christ's prayer says something about how we should pray. We do not join Christ's prayer when we pray for this. Oh, just take me out of this world. That's opposing the prayer of Christ. Or we pray for our problems to go away. It's not what Christ prays for us. He prays for us in the midst of our problems to be kept from the evil one and to serve Him. Or when we pray, oh, if my life were just easier. The whole purpose of leaving us in the world that's being attacked by the evil one, but to be kept from him, is that we would fight spiritual war, and war is never easy. Those prayers are at cross purposes with the prayer of Jesus. But what if we prayed, oh Lord, no matter where you take me or what path you take me down, give me the joy of Jesus. That's in line with Jesus' prayer. Or what if we prayed, oh Lord, give me courage in this world because I am rooted in the Word of Christ. Or if we prayed, oh Lord, protect me from the evil one and use me in the face of the difficulties I face in Jesus' name. Totally different reality. We must shape our thinking and our prayers to line up with the prayers of Jesus. We must fight for joy because Jesus prays for us to have His joy. One other thing before we move ahead. The only way we can navigate what we might call appropriate worldliness from sinful worldliness is through dwelling with Jesus closely and fighting for joy. When I say appropriate worldliness, we have to have a category for that because Jesus says, I do not want you to take them out of the world. So to be placed in the world by Jesus is to have a sense in which we have a worldly mission that's driven by otherworldly values. So for us to be appropriate in that, it means that we interact with the world in His name. But it also means that we can't be squeezed into the mold of this world because we can't do that in His name. That's the tension. The plan is not for us to go just find a cave somewhere and hide out and read our Bibles. The plan is for us to be embedded in a fallen world where the evil one is at work, but we are kept by the gospel and we know it, so we have the joy of Jesus, which is so powerful that we can even love our enemies and bless those who persecute us. That's how we live for Christ in the in-between. But I also want you to see how the prayer progresses. We have the joy of Jesus. We face hate, but we are kept to, verses 16 through 19, live on gospel mission. Now, we've already been talking about that because you can't separate out what he's praying here very tightly. It all bleeds over one to the other. He repeats a foundational truth that he wants us never to forget, and especially the disciples here when his physical presence is gone. Verse 16, they are not of the world. In other words, they are not rooted in the world, just as I am not of the world, or I am not rooted in the world. That's foundational. You've got to remember that. Then verse 17, sanctify them. The word means set them apart. Make them holy. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is the truth, John 14:6 tells us. As he came, he is the living word. He is truth incarnate. Paul talks about in Ephesians 4:21 that we are to pursue the truth as it is in Jesus. Truth is only truth as it is in Jesus. Jesus shapes everything we think and all that we believe. It's why the disciples read the Bible completely differently after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, because now they saw it was all about Him. But we are to be set apart. We are to be made holy in the truth of God, and the place of that truth is the Word of God. John Calvin, great reformer, said about this verse, "There are those who talk a lot of nonsense about the truth and yet neglect the Word. Christ expressly says, the truth that which God sanctifies His sons exists nowhere but in the Word of God." That is exactly right. If you're looking for God outside of the Word of God, you're looking in the wrong place. He has given us His Word. We can only be sanctified by His Word. We cannot be sanctified by an experience outside of His Word, because if that experience contradicts the Word, it's not true. Sanctify them in your truth. Your Word is truth. Set them apart from the world through your Word by rooting them in Jesus, so as they are on mission in the world, they can experience His joy and spread His message. Now note this. The purpose of sanctification, the purpose of holiness, the purpose of the indwelling Word is to be sent in the world. It's not to hide out from it. It's not to be removed from it. It's to be protected in it. When we think sanctification cloisters us off from the world, we are rejecting the mission for the reason we're sanctified. If God did not want us in the world, He would have taken us immediately to heaven. This is our mission. Look at verse 18 and 19. "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." Can it be any more direct? We are sent into the world. By the way, the word mission comes from the word missio. The Latin means sent. The mission God has given us is to be sent into the world in His name as the only people who are not rooted in the world but are rooted in Him and His Word. That's our role. That's our mission. That's why we're here. That involves difficulty. That's spiritual war. But it's why we exist. And then he says in verse 19, "And for their sake I consecrate or sanctify myself, that purpose calls, they also may be sanctified in truth." So Jesus says, "I sanctify myself. I set myself apart." And this is right before the cross. He's talking about the work that He's going to do in dying for sinners. He is consecrated for them that they might be sanctified through the Word, because He pays the penalty so they can be united to Him by faith. And we are sanctified in truth, meaning that we are sent to share the truth. Now, notice this. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Sanctification is for mission in the world in Christ's name. Now, the world here, it's not just talking about, like we were talking about earlier, going other places in the world where the name of Christ has not been named. The way he's using world here is just the world apart from Christ, which includes your own home as you minister to your unbelieving children and your neighborhood and your community. The world that's not completely removed from the presence of sin as it will be one day. So what we've got to understand is the world is not our root. It's the goal where the people are we are to reach. The world is not our source of identity. It's our place of mission. The world is not our Messiah. The world is our mission field. Jesus was not sent into the world for his own sake. And his disciples are not sent into the world for their own sake. Do you see this? When you go to work, you are sent into the world. The only question is whether or not you are faithful to Jesus in that. When you're at home, parenting your children, you're sent into the world. The only question is whether or not that has come alive with the joy of Jesus at the unique responsibility that you have to be faithful to Him. The same is true for school. Same is true for your neighborhood and your city. The key to living for Christ in the in-between and being on gospel mission is in verses 20 and 21, and it's we are to live in Christ-centered unity. Look at verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, us. Those who are disciples of Christ this very day. Jesus here is praying for us. He assumes that the disciples understand that they are given the joy of Jesus to be on mission, and they are not to just hoard the word to themselves, but to share the word, which means others are going to come to faith, who are going to lead others to faith, and others to faith. And here we are today. We are an answer to the prayer of Jesus. Now notice, as we think about this, Jesus prays for Jesus. Jesus prays for Jesus' disciples. And Jesus prays for future disciples of Jesus. And His prayer is to bring us assurance and joy and lead us to be on mission for Him in the world. Look at verse 21. That, here's the purpose, they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that, another purpose clause, they also may be in us. By the way, this is almost too mind-boggling to even contemplate. That they may all be one. And here's an example. Father, just as I am in you and you are in me, may they be in us. Swept up into the unifying love of Jesus. As He is a part of the triune God, the oneness of the Father and Son is to shape our oneness together. He shares Himself with us in a way that this can actually be said? Notice as it continues, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. For mission. The unity is for the sake of mission. And it's rooted in the truth of the triune God. And our mission is to be, live in the in-between for the sake of His name, experiencing His joy and being united together in it. Do you notice how everything funnels toward mission? Again, otherwise, he would immediately take us to heaven. But he didn't. What is so vital for gospel mission among Jesus' disciples that just before the cross, Jesus prays for it? It's not, oh Lord, may they have much financial resources. Oh Father, may they have great buildings. It's not, oh Father, may they be a people of intelligence who outwit everybody. It's not, oh Father, may they have extraordinary gifts. No, it's a prayer for Christ-centered unity. Unity in the gospel. The church is to provide a horizontal display of the vertical unity the gospel brings. Is the Godhead one? Well, the people who are in Christ and swept in to the love and joy of Jesus through faith in Him are to display the vertical unity of the gospel in the world. You know, a lot of the people who say they're really committed to the truth are committed to you-centered truth, them-centered truth. You can be committed to the truth and know certain doctrines and teachings for the purpose of self-exaltation, for the purpose of self-superiority. You're the one who knows these things. Other people don't. Isn't it so sad that other people don't have the theological knowledge that I have? That's what Paul talks about, a knowledge that puffs up. You show me somebody who's committed to truth, even true things, for them-centered reasons, I'll show you somebody who is going to be divisive and harsh with other people. Right? Because it is for the purpose of separating them out as superior. That is not what Jesus is praying for. He's not praying, Lord, give me a bunch of self-righteous punks for the truth. You give me somebody who shows up here and they immediately start trying to impress me with how much theology they know? Red flag. This is Christ-centered truth. That same person that you're talking to, you deserve the same damnation that they deserve. So anything you know not because you're so smart, but you know by grace, and you're to use it for the sake of the glory of God to humble yourself and serve others. You see, a Christ-centered embrace of the truth produces a large-heartedness, a grace toward other people, a protection of unity, not a divisiveness. And that sort of Christ-centered unity is powerful. And it's powerful for the sake of the spread of the gospel. It doesn't compromise one iota of the truth, but it knows the truth is for the purpose of proclamation, not for self-exaltation. Now, Did you notice the way the joy of Jesus is wed to purpose, which brings unity? Purpose and a sense of joy and other-centeredness are always wed together. You ask a little kid, hey, what are you planning on being? I've never heard one yet that said, well, I'm planning to get a job in a boring office and push papers just to make a living. Why? That's not what they say. What did they say? I'm going to be a policeman. I'm going to be a soldier. I'm going to be an athlete. I'm going to be this. I'm going to be that. It's always something that causes their eyes to open up and they think that it matters and it has a sense of purpose and it energizes them and brings them a sense of joy to think about being involved in it. That is always true. But this text tells us more than that. Because even though it's noble for young people to think in terms of things that really make an impact, what they don't understand at their age, and we should understand at our age with the Bible in our hand, is that making an impact does not involve big platforms like that. The truth is that the paper-pushing desk job can be wed to purpose as well, as long as it's done for the glory of Christ. As long as you can say, this is one little corner of the world where Jesus Christ says, mine, and I'm going to do everything I can to be a witness for Him there. And so I'm going to do this job with a sense of purpose and passion, and I'm going to thank God for it. I may get a different job one day, but I'm going to do this job to the glory of His name. In the in-between, no matter where we find ourselves, we are to be sent. And we are never to forget that we are sent together. We are not in this alone. Let me tell you what is a total, complete waste and is at odds with the prayer of Jesus. It's a waste for you to sit around worrying about the opportunities that you don't have. It's a waste. Oh, if just I had this opportunity, just I could do this. That's really saying that you don't want to be a good steward of the opportunities you do have. What you're to say to yourself, no matter where you find yourself, is nobody else can be me for Jesus. I am my strategic opportunity to be on mission for Him. What will I do with it? How will I fight for joy in the midst of it? Even if I'm persecuted, I get the opportunity to display that the joy of Jesus, I can love my enemies and bless those who persecute me. And through it all, I know I am never alone. There is a gospel unity that binds me with brothers and sisters, and we all one day will know the unfettered joy of Jesus in a new heavens and a new earth. What in the world do I have to feel sorry for myself about? Let's pray.